Open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I want to encourage us to get to know one another, especially get to know our visitors. If you see someone visiting with us today, say hi. And I hope that if you are visiting with us, that you feel right at home. One of the goals that we have at Living Hope Bible Church is that we would not only say that we are family, but that we would be the family of God. And that's our heartbeat here. One of the things that we're doing in the days to come on July the 7th, in fact, you should have a little handout, a little flyer that you can either use, or I would encourage you to even give it to a friend. Because on July the 7th, we're going to have a group here, the Duane Mullett family, and they're coming to talk about when the hurt meets the healer. And it's going to be about trusting God in adversity. I think it's a message that will speak to everyone, and especially bring those that may not know the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't remember if I mentioned this last week, but we do have a new couple in our church. Mr. and Mrs. Nick Gowans are right here, so we're glad you're here. We thank God when he makes families within the family. Amen? Well, we're talking about loving your enemies today in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 47, really 48. And I think about what this means, what he's talking about, what he's getting at. You know that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is giving the message of the kingdom. It says in chapter 4 and verse 17 that Jesus began to preach this message of the kingdom. And he began to say, repent and believe the good news. So if you look at Matthew chapter 5 through 7, you're looking at the message of repentance. From beginning to end, it is Jesus telling us what repentance is. And if you notice, the Beatitudes are describing the change of mind that comes when God gives the gift of repentance to a rebel sinner. All of a sudden, he doesn't have anything. He used to have such self-confidence, and now he's poor in spirit. He's mourning over his sin that he used to love, that sin that he used to cherish. Now he mourns over it. And while the sinner used to know everything, now he's meek like a child. He doesn't know anything. He wants to be teachable. And he's hungering and thirsting after righteousness, not playing the games to cover himself. He wants true righteousness. And that inward reality manifests itself in an outward display of God's love. He's been shown mercy, so now he's merciful. He's pure in heart. The things that he sees are no longer diluted with all kinds of innuendo and filth. He's pure in heart. And it ends up by saying he's persecuted for righteousness' sake. And that's really what Jesus is talking about in this passage just before he begins to talk about the actions of piety and serving Jesus, like prayer, like worship. And so in chapter 5, he's really, instead of actions, he's really talking about attitudes. And we talked about our attitude towards other people in anger, in lust, even if we're married, in our closest relationship, in marriage. Talked about keeping our word. Today we're going to talk about loving our enemies. And last week really brings us into this week, because last week we talked about responding to personal offenses. But now we're going even beyond that, to those whom we might say are our enemies. And what we're going to find out is that as Christians, we should never have enemies of our own making. You hear me? We should never have enemies of our own making. Those who are persecuted for what? For righteousness' sake. And so we ought not to have personal enemies of our own. And this is exactly what Jesus is zeroing in on. Because they taught that God said that we should love our neighbor. And then they added something that is nowhere in the Old Testament, that we should hate our enemy. How many of you have met Christians that don't seem to know the joy and love of God, but they seem to be self-righteous and bitter and condemning? We all know people like that. In fact, maybe we should just look in the mirror. We've been that at times, haven't we? We're all guilty of that. I want to stay away from that, don't you? Today we're going to see something that is illustrated in a story that I was told about my wife's family. You know that my children come from a long line of families that have put their trust in the Lord. I think they're the 10th generation to trust in the Lord. My wife's ancestors were Anabaptists in Switzerland, and some of them even lost their lives for the gospel's sake. And I'm told that one of them, while they were being pursued by someone who wanted to persecute them for the Lord's sake, someone who wanted to put them in jail, while they were fleeing for their lives, their quote-unquote enemy fell into a pond and was drowning. And this one who was being persecuted stopped, and instead of going on, turned around and gave that quote-unquote enemy a hand and saved their life. You know, while we were yet God's enemies, while we were yet sinners, God saved our lives. Amen? Amen? And we're going to see today the most beautiful expression of love. Because while it is something amazing to see love expressed between loved ones, it is something in another world, another realm, to see love expressed to repugnant, to unworthy, to vile enemies of God. God expresses his love in this way to us, and this is the way we ought to express his love to this world that is opposed to him. And so if you would, read this text with me in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 47. This is the word of the Lord. These are the words of Jesus. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so what we're going to see is human limited love contrasted with divine, unlimited, omnipotent love. And for those who will follow Jesus, what the standard of that love is, and it is perfection. And so Jesus is speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he's describing a righteousness that exceeds the outward superficial righteousness that we all play games with. And he focuses in on a teaching found in Leviticus 19 and verse 18. And we're all familiar with it. It's quoted many times in the New Testament. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This is the teaching. And so Jesus speaks to them and hones in on how they have twisted the word of God in order to fit their prejudiced, self-righteous, and even racist hearts. They believed that they were the ones. Have you ever learned a doctrine from the Bible? And you made that the standard? Like if nobody believed in that doctrine, they just weren't as spiritual as you. Have you ever done that? I remember when I came to understand the doctrines of grace. And I began to realize that God chose me before the foundation of the world. Aren't you glad he did that, by the way? Because I would have never chosen God. But I began to measure people by whether or not they understood those doctrines. Well, I got it right on grace, but I lost it on love. Do we do that? Be careful. Because that's exactly what the scribes and the Pharisees were great at. You see, the Pharisees were called the separated ones. They were the special ones. They were the ones who were set apart from all the rest to make themselves the standard. Let us never do that, saints. We are never the standard. Our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, he and he alone is the standard. And so he begins to unfold this. So we come to our first point, the teaching of human limited love. See, they wanted to say that they were following the love of God, but they limited the love of God. Listen to Jesus again. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and what? Hate your enemy. The phrase, as I said, hate your enemy, is not found in the Old Testament. It was added. Calvin said this, that because they saw their neighbor or their neighborhood from their limited human perspective, they could not understand God's neighborhood. You see, God's neighborhood is not just what's comfortable to me, what's familiar to me, what's a tradition in my culture. But God's neighborhood is the whole world. God so loved the northwest side of Chicago that he gave his own son. Is that true? But did God only love the northwest side of Chicago? Does he only love, you know, those who live at 33rd and the tracks? I mean, no. God's love is so much greater than our love, isn't it? And sometimes we tend to judge those who do not act like us, look like us, have the same traditions as us, and we have to be very careful. Because this kind of living is what made the Pharisees the most self-righteous, racist, and blind people of their time. Let me explain. They took the imprecatory Psalms. If you're not familiar with what that is, when you read the Psalms and David is praying for his enemies to go down into the pit, those are imprecatory Psalms. But understand that David was praying on behalf of the one he was representing, the Messiah, that all of his enemies would be under his feet. And isn't that true? But one of the things we need to make a distinction of is that as a Christian, we have no individual enemies. And if God is going to make a judgment against someone, he and he alone will do that. And so we have to clarify where they went the wrong direction. The scribes and the Pharisees believed that these imprecatory psalms and that the laws of their separated living allowed them to hate their enemy. In fact, it wasn't just a right. They believed it was their duty to hate their enemy. They believed it was righteous to hate others. Now, if we think we're too far removed from that, you have to just look in the mirror. Because when we believe we're right and everyone else is wrong and we begin to condemn others because of that, we've got it wrong. Now, I want to provide you a way that you should react to error. And Jesus is going to provide you a way that you should react to error, to those who are far from him. How should we react to that? We're going to find in just a moment that we are to react in love and in compassion and in mercy, never in hatred. Now, the scribes were so good at twisting the scriptures that they interpreted neighbor in Leviticus 19:18 as someone who's just a fellow Israelite. And so, over time, they began to despise anyone who wasn't like them. They began to despise their northern neighbors, the Samaritans. The Samaritans, you know, were a group of people who at one time were full-blooded Jews, and then they began to intermingle with the pagan nations after Assyria and Babylon came and began to settle in the land and take some of them out of the land. And so they began to despise them. But not only that, they began to despise the nations. Again, these scribes and Pharisees were sincere. They were intelligent. They are everything good that you want to be. Okay? So let's not demonize the scribes and the Pharisees. We could become just like them by being sincere, by reading our Bibles. They did that. Read the prophets. You see the denunciations of God against the nations. It would be easy to fall into this. They saw the judgment of God, but they lost the heart of God. It was so bad that they would call the Gentiles dogs. They would call the Samaritans dogs. It's said that if they were to be on their way and find a Gentile woman in labor, they were not to help them. They were not to assist them in any way. They were to leave them helpless. And this is not at all what Jesus wanted for us, what God wanted for us. Jesus comes to clarify what God wants, and God wants us to love our neighbor. That's the fulfillment of the law. Love God and love your neighbor. Or we could say it this way, love God by loving your neighbor. Do you love your neighbor, saint? Do you love your neighbor? Do you know that there are some people in our lives, people in your lives, people in my life, that are hard to love? Do you have anybody like that? Anybody in your life that you know God wants you to love them, but you don't seem to have the power to love them? I find that regularly, especially I can remember when I was 16 years old. My mother had died, and I moved from Louisiana to live back with my father and his new wife. And I remember thinking about what my home was like It was warm. I mean, our home was inviting. It was welcoming always. It was the place where the whole neighborhood hung out. I mean, during the summertime, just about every kid on our block was in our swimming pool. And it was so many people that they would actually have to write permission slips to my mother so that they wouldn't hold us in liability. It was a great place. It was a happening place. I loved my home. And now I come, after coming to know Jesus, losing my mother, but coming to know my Lord. And I walk into the home that I knew as a child, and it's like a museum. Don't touch anything. If you touch anything, my mom, my stepmom, but I called her mom would get really angry. If I left anything, you know, to the point where there was a pillow on the couch and it was set on a diagonal, if I put it square, I heard about it. You know what I'm talking about? You say, what an unkind woman. No, God was testing my faith as a new believer. Can I love a person that is now married to my father? I had just lost my mom, the most welcoming, inviting person. And now I have something very different. Can I love her? And you know what? I didn't have the power to love her. Is that surprising? Everybody just shake your heads. That's not surprising. But I want to tell you something that is surprising. God gave me such a deep love for my mom. My stepmom, my mother. I call her my mom. I prayed that God would give me a love that God had for me, and I began to love her. I began to spend time with her. I began to build a relationship with her. And now we have this beautiful relationship and an open door that one day she might come to know Jesus. See, that's the whole point for the believer. We ought to have no enemies as far as we're concerned. We ought to make no enemies of our own. You might say, well, you had a lot of reasons to have an enemy. No, I had no enemies because God saw me in my rebellion. And he showed me unmerited love. And we are to do the same with hard to love people. Can you do it? Can you love the unlovely? No, you cannot in your own strength. But you can if you are a child of the Heavenly Father. And that's what we're going to hear Jesus preach. So we go from the teaching of human limited love to the teaching of divine unlimited love. I told you that the Bible in Leviticus 19 teaches that we should love our neighbor. But does it teach us that we should love our enemies? And I want to propose to you that it does. Turn over to Exodus chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. And then we're going to look at Proverbs 25, verse 21. Exodus 23, verses 4 and 5, and then Proverbs 25. Let's look at Exodus 23, verse 4. The Old Testament concept of neighbor included personal enemies. Exodus teaches us this. Exodus 23, 4. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him without it. You shall rescue it with him. Have you ever read the Bible in a certain way? You were so convinced of a certain position that you could only read the Bible that way. Anybody ever done that? And what we do is we begin twisting the Bible when we do that. Can I just propose something to us? How about at Living Hope, we just read the Bible and let it say what it says? See, they missed this passage because they were so bent on their own presuppositions. Look over at Proverbs 25, verse 21. The Bible teaches us that our neighbor includes personal enemies. And by the way, Paul quotes this very verse in Romans 12 and verse 20. But look at Proverbs 25 and verse 21. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. And so what we're going to see in the following verses is a God-sized love. A God-sized love. Because Jesus presents to us a love back in Matthew chapter 5, if you'll look there, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. This is what he says. I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And understand that this perfection that Jesus is speaking of is in the context of love. How are we to find a maturity, a fullness of God in our lives? By loving as our heavenly Father loves. He's calling on us to put away our tiny man-sized love and exercise a great, big, God-sized love. You don't have it in you to love the way God wants you to love. You need the help of your heavenly Father, and without his help, you cannot be perfect. You can only do what everyone can naturally do. Even sinners can love those who love them. We need the help of God for a God-sized love. And so, understand that the Bible in the New Testament, look over at 1 John 4:19. We're going to flip around a little bit. In the New Testament, God presents to us what that God-sized love looks like. And you'll find that many, many times, if not the majority of time, that you see love spoken about, it is connected to Christ's sacrifice on the cross. A God-sized love is possible through the substitutionary atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through receiving his love in his atonement into our own soul and being the fountain of his love for others. Because 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Or what about John 3:16? You know it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, love is unleashed in the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it applied in Galatians 2:20. Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Look at 1 John again. 1 John 4 and verse 10. 1 John 4 and verse 10. Because here we have the definition of love. Look at how it's displayed in 1 John 4:10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God loved, and what did God do? Did he feel tingly because he loved us? Did he have some sweep of emotion because of his deep love for us? God loved us, and how did he demonstrate that love? Understand that agape love is always demonstrated in action. And so we read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died an excruciating death for his enemies. This is the ultimate expression of love. I think about the love that God can bring to a bitter heart, a heart that is cold and hard towards an enemy. We've all been there. We've all had the blizzard of destructive hatred in our hearts. I think about one of my mentors, Ron Brooks. He was a soldier, a Marine, in the time of Vietnam. He flew a helicopter. And he would descend into the most dangerous areas. And he was taught to hate the enemy. After his service was done, and he began to meditate on what God would have him to do, he began to realize that he didn't hate the enemy at all. In fact, he wanted to give his life for what he was taught was an enemy. And he went back, and this is true of many servicemen, he went back to the place that was enemy territory, and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and the love of God. Now, who can do that in someone's heart? Only the Lord can take a war and turn it into peace and family and harmony. And if you have someone in your life that you are hostile toward, I want to encourage you that that has no part of the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life. It doesn't make you closer to God. It doesn't make you more righteous. Even if you have a seemingly righteous reason for it, it makes it all the more detestable in his sight. I want to encourage you that our attitude towards all people as believers in Christ ought to be love. As we read in our scripture reading, when they hung Jesus on the cross, what were his words? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And we live in a world of blind people. And they hurt you and they hurt everybody else in their path. And we need to pray, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. They need light. They need what you have. They need sight. They need to see God. Well, Jesus gives us three things that we can do to demonstrate love to those who may be our enemies. Now, when he speaks of enemies, let us understand that he's referring back to the original Beatitudes that he just gave. He's talking about those who are enemies for God's sake. Not personal enemies that we have made, because we ought not to have anything like that in our life. We ought not to have enemies in our life. But there are those who, because we follow the way of righteousness in Christ, they will hurt us. They will persecute us. And so we come to Matthew 5:44. Jesus simply says this, I say unto you, love your enemies. And this must have been shocking to those who were listening. I wrote down something that William Hendrickson said. He said this, all around Jesus were those walls and fences. He came for the very purpose of bursting those barriers so that love pure, warm, divine, infinite would be able to flow straight down from the heart of God, hence from his own marvelous heart into the hearts of men. His love overleaped all the boundaries of race, nationality, political party, age, or gender. Do you want to understand what agape love looks like? Look at the Good Samaritan. You know the story. Here is this person who has been mugged. And who is it that goes to help this Jew? Is it a priest? Is it a leader? Is it even a fellow Jew? No. It is one whom the Jews thought of as an enemy. And this is what we ought to do for those who hurt us. We ought to return good for evil. And those who hate God, we ought not to be upset with them because they hate God. Because we once hated God, we ought to do good to them. We ought to love our enemies. This must have been shocking. Because as I told you, karma is not simply an Eastern doctrine. The scribes and the Pharisees were big believers in karma. They didn't call it that, but that's essentially what they believed in. If you were hurting, it was because you brought it on yourself. And they would never show love like that. Agape love is a love that goes beyond the borders of human love. You've heard of four different words for love. There is philia, which is brotherly love, storge, which is love for family, eros, which is not found in the Bible, but it is a Greek word for love, which is romantic love. And then there is agape love. And it is the word most used in the New Testament, which is a love that is a selfless love that seeks the benefit of another. And love involves action. So when he says, love your enemies, he's not talking about feeling better about your enemies. He's talking about doing something for your enemy. I think of a quote, I think it's on the screen, from C.S. Lewis, who was no theologian, but I think he got it right when he said this. The rule for all of us is perfectly simple. Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did love your neighbor. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love him. If you inquire, or if you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do good to him, a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. Through the love of God, we ought not to wait on our emotions to do good. Love is an action. And what we need to do is get our hearts right with God and then act out the love that he has for anyone that might be our enemy. And so Jesus gives three clarifications about love, and let me give them to you. Number one, love your enemy. Number two, pray for your enemy. He says in verse 44, I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Spurgeon said, prayer is the forerunner of mercy. Going back to my relationship in my family, my relationship with my stepmom began to change when I began to pray. Not only for her, but that God would give me a love from him through me to her. And when I become a vessel of God's love, I am doing what God created me to do. And so today, be a vessel of God's love. If you don't have the love of God in you, ask God for it. He made you to be filled up and poured out. Not just for those who love you, but for those who are constantly trying to trip you up. They're trying to dissuade you. Do you love those who seek your hurt? Our persecutors may not always be unbelievers. Let's make this clarification. Sometimes our persecutors are believers. I mentioned my wife's family. Some of those who wanted to lock my wife's Anabaptist ancestors up were fellow believers in Jesus Christ. You see? Anytime, this is a warning, saints, anytime that you stop walking closely with God, you stop being an instrument of God, and now who are you an instrument of? The wicked one. Some of the greatest hurts that have occurred in the body of Christ have not necessarily come from unbelievers, but from other believers. And I tell you, walk with God. We're not reading our Bibles each day, soaking up the Word, going before the throne of God simply for an academic endeavor. We're doing it because without God, we are wild and untamed and prone to hurt everyone around us. We need the presence of God to tame our souls. And so one way that we can love our enemies is by praying for them, by praying that God would fill us with His love so that we can pour it out. Bonhoeffer said this, and you know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer was. He was one in Germany, a pastor who stood against this racist German activity against the Jews. And he lost his life because of it. He says this about praying for one's enemies. This is the supreme demand. Through the medium of prayer, we go to our enemy, stand by his side, and plead for him to God. This is what we ought to do in our warfare. We ought to go right up to our enemy in prayer, stand right beside him, and plead to God for him, that God would be merciful and that we might be kind. Jesus, when he was being insulted, when he was being brutalized and pummeled, suffering for our sins, he never returned insult for insult. And so we need to go from human love to divine love. We need to go beyond human love. And so this is what Jesus says again in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. Look back there. He says, the reason you need to show love in this way to these people who are your enemies, at least it appears to be so, you need to do this so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Now, this is not something that he's saying, if you love, then you will actually become a child of God. Loving your enemies does not make you a child of God. But it shows the evidence that you are a child of God. And so what he's essentially saying is, love your enemies because this shows the mark, the evidence that you are a true son of God. This is the brand that God puts on his saints who truly know him. They love those who persecute them. They love them. They love those who do them harm. Now we know that we're to love one another. By this, we read in John 13, by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have what? Love for one another. Or as he says in 1 John 4:16, God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Or what about this, the next verse? If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So it is evident that one of the things that God does when he saves us is he gives us a love for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. But can I propose this again to you from this text in the book of Matthew? Not only do we have a love for one another, we have a love for the world. Do you want to see people saved? Do you love your enemies like God loved his enemies? What did he do for his enemies? He gave his son for his enemies that they might be saved. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Do you have this kind of love? Spurgeon said, if you don't desire to see people saved, you're not saved yourself. I would agree with him. Because one of the things that God does in our hearts when we come to know him is he gives us a love that is so big, we can't keep it to ourselves. We've got to share the love of Christ. And so we are to love our enemies. We're to pray for those who do us harm. And by loving our enemies and praying for them, we show that we truly have the marks of a true saint of God. And then he says that God makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And so God demonstrates his love to all. We call this common grace. God loves to show kindness and beauty to everyone in the human race. And he does it without discrimination. We call that common grace. And yet God's grace becomes uncommon and special. It is through his love, specifically through his love demonstrated in his son, that he calls people to himself to give them eternal life. Divine love goes so far beyond human love. Jesus clarifies and actually is judge and jury for the scribes and the Pharisees with what he says in verses 46 and 47 of Matthew 5. Turn there again and look at this. Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? So you say, God's love is not humanly possible. That's absolutely right. In order to be a Christian, you hear me? In order to be a son of the Father or a daughter of the Father, you need to be walking in the Spirit. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. You cannot do this on your own. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. You don't have the power to love the way God wants you to love. And if you say, well, I love my mom and I love my cousin and I love my friends in my neighborhood, he says, even those who don't know me do that. If you want a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of mere religiosity and formality, you need to love the way God loves. The scribes and Pharisees were certain of one thing, that they loved more than the common people loved. They were devoted to give instruction to the blind. They were devoted to give knowledge to the ignorant. They believed that this was an expression of love, and I have no doubt that as far as human love goes, it was pretty amazing. But Jesus undercuts everything that they were doing. Because what he was saying is that the love of the scribes and the Pharisees was no better than the love of the very people that these scribes and Pharisees described. He says, you put yourself above the sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes. You say you have a greater love than they do. And Jesus is basically saying, your love doesn't even exceed the love of the lowlife in Israel. Because even they can love in the manner that you love. And then he gives this jarring statement. And this is our third point. He says, be therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. You see, perfection is not possible in our own power. Perfection is not possible with man. Jesus later says, with men this is impossible, but with God what? All things are possible. Do you want this divine love flowing through you? Then you must know the gift of the Father in heaven living in you, you being his temple, him filling you and you giving out his love. This is perfection. Now let me end with some pastoral thoughts, some active things that you can do. We talk about disciplines like prayer and like Bible reading. Do we need to be disciplined about praying for one another? Yes or no? Do we need to be disciplined about reading the Word? Yes or no? Do we need to be disciplined about expecting great things at the services of the church? Yes or no? That's good. You got an A+ so far. Do we need to be diligent, not just about those disciplines, but about living out the love of Christ that is built on those disciplines? You see, just those disciplines without you giving of yourself, even to your enemies, is like going to this wonderful display of homes. And you say, well, which one is the one we're going to buy? And you look at the slab over there. There, that one right there. Ah, but there's nothing built on it. Yeah, but it's got a great foundation. Well, what's a foundation for? For me to sleep on? Is it going to keep me from the storm? No, it's to build something on. And so all of these things we ought to do. For what reason? That we might love our neighbor and thereby love God. This is the whole teaching of the entire law. Corrie ten Boom, when she had come back from imprisonment in Germany, she was in a prison camp. Her sister Betsy had died in that prison camp. You remember, the only thing that really saved her life was the fleas in the dormitory that she was in. Because there were so many fleas and crawling creatures all around, the soldiers didn't want to come in and harass and abuse them. And yet there were certain soldiers that would still harass them. She goes to a meeting after she's released in Germany. And at the meeting, a man comes up to her and says, will you forgive me? And she didn't recognize him at first. And then once she put his face into her memory, it was that soldier that let her sister die. And she had to ponder that. Would she forgive him? And the words of Jesus came to her mind. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And with joy, she squeezed his hand. And with joy, she said, I forgive you. And she poured out love. She said, love just took hold of her for this man. When you find yourself in that kind of a situation, we're not going to find ourselves in a concentration camp, but there are many people who will oppose us in this life. When you don't know what to do and you don't know how to love, look to the cross, ask the Lord for that love, and get ready because he's going to pour out that love through you to the people that are not even on your radar screen. You wouldn't even imagine that he could do that. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your word. And we confess that we often, out of all the things in your word that are written, we often struggle with this one. How easy it is to learn the doctrine of your word, even to come to the assembly of saints on a weekly basis, but to actively love those who oppose us and oppose you, how hard that is. Lord, help us to have a heart of mercy and compassion and great expectation that those who seem to be our enemies, you may very well bring them into your kingdom to be your friends and our friends, and our forever family. And Lord, thank you even that Corrie Ten Boom, that this man who was once her persecutor, actually came to know you, and is in heaven right now praising you with Corrie Ten Boom at the Savior's feet. We love you. Help us to be just like that. In Jesus' name, amen.